world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you form. Fate commanded and the mountains move. And fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphs when the third day dawned. And darkness was denied when the storm was gone. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable.
Well, good morning. Man, welcome to Ridgecrest. Excited to be here and worship Jesus Christ together with you. We were talking together, the band, this morning before we prayed together, and I was telling them about how when we were doing sound check, we were running through that song just to make sure everything was good, you know, make sure that I didn't mess things up too bad. But as we were running through it, I got to just thinking about where it says impossible things in your name shall be done. And it called to mind the passage of scripture where Jesus is telling his disciples that, you know, it's easier for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God. And to them that was mind-blowing, because they thought if you were wealthy, that meant that God had blessed you and that you were good to go. And they're like, well, if that's true, then who can enter the kingdom of God? He said, with man, it's impossible. Can't happen. But with God, all things are possible. And the reason that it's possible for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God, seeing us in our sin and our brokenness, he had compassion on us. And he sent his own son, Jesus, to come. Be born as a baby. We're about to celebrate the birth of our Savior, right? It's the Christmas season is upon us. He came born as a baby. I would have come in like everybody would have known that I was here, right? If I'm God Almighty, everybody would have known I was here. But he came in meekness, in humility, born as a baby, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then allowed himself to be crucified upon a cross, taking our sin upon himself so that we could then take his righteousness upon us. And he did all of that because he loves us. And so this morning, just as a reminder to you that, man, we are hopeless apart from Christ, but God has done everything for us. He's given us his son. He's given us salvation. He's given us grace and mercy and love. And so this morning, we are here to not try to be good enough to earn God's love, but we are here to simply celebrate the fact that we already have it. Amen? So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to continue worshiping our Savior. I want to pray for us, and then let's continue. Father, thank you so much for being so good, so loving, so gracious when we are undeserving. And this morning, God, we just want to lift high the name of Jesus. We want you to receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise that is due to you. So come and have your way in us. Be glorified because of what happens in this place today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good.
You're never gonna let me down, Lord. You're never gonna let me down, Lord. sorrow and dead in my sin. Lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom. In my death, and he called me his friend. Oh, when death was arrested, and my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, that's when death was arrested and my
goes wear on these things? Hey, how in the world do you work these earpieces anyway?
Bob, don't worry about the earpiece. We got one last location to get our mission out.
I know, Chase, but it really was going to be cool to look cool anyway. All right, I'll be over to get you in just a minute.
All right, see you soon. 10-4, over and out.
All right, Chase, here we are. It's our last mission.
Very last one.
Okay, we got the mission. Then we went and told the youth, and they were on board. Then we went out in our community and rallied the folks at Bracken. Now they're on board. I think there's one more group we need to rally.
What's that? What group?
And that's our junior-senior connection group.
That's it, right here. Let's go in and make sure they're all in for Mission Possible.
Well, hold on just a minute. Why don't you go in? I'll keep watch. You go in and rally.
All right, let's go. Let's go.
Hey, everybody.
Hey,
how are y'all today?
Good.
We came to your class last. Bob and I have had a special mission. Have you heard about it?
Yes.
And this mission is to make sure we all know about this mission emphasis that we have to give to our five mission partners. And we believe this mission is possible because of people like you. Are you in on this mission?
Yes.
All right, if you're in on this mission, then on three, say Mission Possible with me. Are we ready?
Ready.
One, two, three.
Mission Possible.
Break it, break it, boy.
Well, we do believe that mission is possible, and it is because of people like all of us in this room giving toward what God is doing. Today is the last opportunity that you'll have to give towards this November mission emphasis, and so we would love for you, if you have not given yet, that you would continue to seek the Lord and have that opportunity today to give to Him so that our five partners that we have as a church can continue to go into the world to take the name of Jesus where they go. We're so thankful today that you're here to worship at Ridgecrest. I want to do a special welcome to everyone, but also a welcome to our guest. If everybody at this time will take out their worship folder, looks like this. There we go. I see some movement, just a little bit though. Everybody go ahead and grab that worship folder with me this morning. I want to say a special welcome to our guests and ask that if this is your first time at Ridgecrest or the first time you've been here in a long time, if you'll flip to the very back page, and there's something on that back page, it's a tear-off panel called our guest card. We would love for you to fill that card out for us so that we have record of your attendance today. And as you fill that card out, you can drop it in the offering basket in a minute, but we would rather you take it out this door and to the left or the back doors and to the right to our welcome center. And there at our welcome center, we have a gift bag for you, and it gives you an opportunity to meet some volunteers and also a staff member that will help, as Jonathan's already talked about, connecting you to the life of our church here at Ridgecrest. And so visitors, if you would do that for us, we'd love to reach out to you in the days ahead to help your family feel a part of what God is doing through our church. A few things also that you'll see in our worship folder today. The first thing is this. We are continuing, obviously, on the front, our 2018 theme of God First. And so how many of you have a wristband? Looks like this right here. Wristband, let me see them if you still got them on. If you don't have a wristband or you're not wearing one, you're in luck. We have more now. These have been in order for a while now, and they just came in this week. I even have one with me right now. Our pastor gave this to me, and Brother Ray, I thought it would be really cool if it was a genuine Ray Jones bracelet. But it's not, is it? You'll sign it. Okay, all right, he'll sign it. But if you don't have a wristband, come get one from me. You can come see me and get this one from me at the end of our service, or go to our welcome center and we'll get one. This one might be signed by Ray Jones. We'll see by the end of the service. So a couple other things happening today in our church is this. I want to give you a few schedule updates and reminders. Tonight, we have a blessing to host RAMCOR from the University of Mobile right here in our worship center at 6 o'clock. So I encourage you and your family to make plans today to be a part of that special evening of worship. And then this Wednesday night, we're back to normal Wednesday night schedule, kind of coming out of disaster relief teams being here, and Thanksgiving week we'll have our evening supper in the fellowship hall, and then all of our student ministry, children's ministry, other activities will be as normal this Wednesday. And then next Sunday, everybody pay close attention to this one, next Sunday starts our special Christmas Sunday evenings musicals at 4 o'clock here in our worship center. So we would love for you, as we begin this Advent season of celebrating Jesus's birth, that you and your family be a part of what God is doing through our church to help us focus in on what He's doing this time of year as we get to celebrate His birth. So make sure you look through your worship folder and see everything else that's happening, and that you'll be a part of that. At this time, if we'll continue our time in worship by giving, and so if you'll pray with me, we'll give our tithes and offerings after that. Father, we thank you for, again, the opportunity to be together,
this past week as we've had the just time to maybe be away or to be off and to just kind of be out of the norm routine of life. God, I pray that we had an opportunity just to look around and see the blessings in and out of all the things that are going on in our lives and how you're at work in every little detail. And Father, I pray right now as we come to this service that we would continue to focus our minds, our hearts, all that we are on you, and ask that you would speak and move and do great things in us. And then from there, God, do great things through us. And so, Father, I pray for our pastor that you would anoint him today as we continue to look at the parables and the stories of Jesus in the New Testament. God, that you would teach through him, and then again, help us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. God, I pray now as we give our tithes and our offerings, God, strengthen us to give cheerfully, and then use these gifts, use these offerings to continue to further your kingdom through our church. And again, God, above everything, we thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you'll take your copy of God's Word and open up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, that's what we're going to look at today as we continue in our series on the parables. And we'll read our text here in just a moment. But before we do that, just a couple things let me mention to you. One of which is in your worship folder, you should have a copy of two proposed budgets for 2019. If you don't have those, you can pick them up on your way out. Our guys will be there and they'll have them. It's just for you to review. We have a budget discussion this coming Wednesday evening. It's not a significant change in our previous budget, but we want you to have a copy of that. We'll discuss it before our Bible study on Wednesday evening. So make sure you pick those up. One is for our Child Development Center. The other is for our ministry and operational budget here. And so just so you'll know about that. And then Jonathan was mentioning small groups just a few moments ago, and that really is important if you haven't connected with a small group. And let me tell you about one that I'm very excited about. It's going to begin after the first of the year, and it's specifically created for this connection worship hour, our live worship hour. If you don't have a connection group, you'll be hearing more about it. We're going to introduce the leadership to you. We've already talked with them. They're in place, and we'll introduce them to you later in the month of December. But to just keep that kind of in the back of your mind, if you don't have a connection group, we'll be starting one just for this worship hour after the first of the year. So just kind of say, hey, that's an opportunity for me to connect with a small group, and I hope you'll do so if you don't have one already. And then you saw the Mission Possible video, Chase and Bob, you saw them. By the way, I like Bob with the wig better. I think he looks better with that wig, and we're going to try to get him to maybe even wear that all the time. But at any rate, I've got some exciting news to share with you. You know, our goal through the month of November to bless our five mission partners, you know, as I've told you, that we give around $300,000 plus just through our regular budget each year, our ministry budget. About $300,000 plus goes to what we call cooperative program, and that's a wide expanse of missions that we're connected with through our Southern Baptist Convention. But each year, for a number of years now, we've tried to bless five mission partners that we are connected to, and this year our goal was $100,000. Well, actually, on Monday, this past Monday, we hit $110,000 in our goal already. Isn't that pretty cool? And listen, it'll still come in today and even after this week. And so who knows where we'll end up, but that's going to bless our mission partners. And I just want to say thank you so much for being generous. This worship service gave more than it's ever given before toward that end. And so that's a significant thing, too. Does my heart good as a pastor, but I'm so excited. Somebody asked me, are you nervous about hitting the goal? I said, no. I said, I'm not at all. And because for years, Ridgecrest, anytime we have a goal that has ministry involved, we've just stepped up and knocked it out of the park. So thank you for that and for your generosity in giving. Listen, if you haven't given, still give, okay? You still need to be a part of that offering. But we'll disperse every bit of that. We'll go to our 5 mission partners. So you need to know that. We won't keep any of that in-house. It'll all go to our 5 mission partners. So I just wanted to rejoice and to celebrate your generosity there. Okay. Some of the greatest contributions in the history of mankind have been the result of people who believed that there was no sacrifice too large for them and that there was no effort too great for them to invest their lives in order to see whatever it was that was driving them accomplished. For example, I have a 3-volume history of the Roman Empire. It's one of my favorite history sets by Edward Gibbon. Gibbon wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, and it is considered the seminal resource on that subject. But did you know it took him 27 years to write that? He had to stay committed to that that project for that long. And most of us know about Webster's Dictionary. Noah Webster was the originator of the dictionary, and most of us have benefited by pulling it off either in school or just for common use. But a lot of people don't know that it took Noah Webster 37 years before he introduced and published the very first Webster's Dictionary. And then you may know the name of Cicero. Cicero is considered one of the greatest orators in human history. He was a Roman. And we are told that Cicero practiced before family and friends every day for 30 years to perfect his public speaking. The point is, these people understood, like many others, that to accomplish certain things, you've got to invest yourself in those things. And as I was thinking through some of those examples, it reminded me of our responsibility to invest ourselves, our lives, in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I have to be honest, I thought to myself, what would happen if we gave that kind of diligence to the things of God that we often give to the things that are important in this life but will and may not have any great eternal significance? Can you imagine what would happen in the kingdom of God if we all took seriously that responsibility to serve God with that kind of diligence and with that kind of sacrifice and with that kind of commitment? It would be amazing what God could do through us. And then I asked myself honestly the question, Ray, are you that committed to the very things that you're talking about? And so the fact is, we can invest our life in the things of this world, and that's not bad, but it's better to invest ourselves in the things of the kingdom of God that count forever, that have ultimate benefit, both now in this life and in the life to come. And so today I want us to look at a parable, and the parable that we're going to look at actually is another of the stories of Jesus, and it helps us understand that we are to be invested, and I don't just mean financially, we are to be invested with all of our life in the things that count for eternity. God has given us platforms in this world. What you do is a platform. Do you realize that? What you do is a platform for you to bring honor and glory to God and to His kingdom. And if we can get that perspective right, it would radically change. It would radically change our culture. Can you imagine as many believers as are in just America? Can you imagine if we all really understood the significance of using the platforms God has given us to make an eternal difference? Can you imagine what happened in our nation? It'd be outstanding. And I want to tell you this, God is counting on you. He really is counting on you. And He put you here. And Jonathan said it well a minute ago. He created you on purpose with purpose. And it's true. That's how God has created us. And so this parable helps us understand that. Now, the context of this parable, y'all may remember 2 weeks ago I talked to you out of this chapter, and we looked at the first parable in this story, which is the 10 virgins. You remember? And we talked about them being ready for the return of Christ. So the context is the return of Christ. Chapter 25 is a partner to what Jesus is talking about in chapter 24. In 24, he's talking about the return of Christ, his own return. And then in 25, he starts talking to us about, since he is going to return, what does that mean for us? And the 10 virgins mean we need to be ready. We need to always be prepared for his return. This parable right here is also based on the return of Christ. That's the context. But it has a more specific message than just being ready. It has the message of a working or serving God until He returns. So one says you got to be ready. The other says here's what you need to be doing since you are anticipating his return. Here's how you ought to invest and use your life. And you ought to use it for the glory of God. I had a man after the first service who came up to me, and he's a good man, and he's faithful as can be. But he said this to me, listen, he came up and he said, Pastor, I've wasted 69 years. I said, well, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. I said, you can't get the 69 back, but you can make a difference with that which is in front of you. Now listen, a lot of you here today, you've got lots of time to use for the glory of God. Don't miss that opportunity. And that's what Jesus says, and that's what he's talking about in this passage. If you're physically able to do so, would you stand with me? And now, I'm not going to read every verse in the passage that's on your outline, but I want you to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to come back to the rest of this story toward the end of my message. I'm just going to read the front end of the story of this parable, beginning in verse 14. We're going to read through verse 19. This is what it says. For it will be like a man going on a journey. He's talking about the return. Jesus is talking about the return. He says, it's like a man who is going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Father, would you enlighten our hearts this morning? Would you speak to our minds and, Father, our souls? And, Father, would you remind us of the importance of not just being ready for your return, but of serving you until you return? Help us, Father, to grasp the magnitude of using our lives, whatever the platform is that you've given us, to use our life for your honor and your glory and for the kingdom good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me tell you what Bishop J.C. Ryle, a great 19th century bishop in Liverpool, England, and a great expositor of God's word, had to say about this parable. He said, the parable of the talents is very like that of the 10 virgins. Both of them direct our minds to the same important event, that is, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And both bring before us the same people, the members of the professing church of Christ. The virgins and the servants are one and the same people. But the same people, they are regarded from a different point and a different view on different sides. The practical lesson of each parable is the main point and difference between these two stories. Vigilance is the keynote in the first parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. And diligence is the keynote of the parable of the talents. The story of the virgin calls us to be watchful for the return of Christ, while the story of the talents calls us as the people of God to be working until the return of Christ. In other words, here's what he was saying. The 10 virgin parable is about being ready and alert, while the story we're looking at today is about being engaged in service for God until Christ returns. Now, the word talent in this passage is the Greek word talanta, and that is specifically a monetary term. It is a money term, and it related to a talent related to value-wise a number of days worth of employment. For example, a talent was probably worth about 6,000 denarii. A denarii was a day's worth of work. Consequently, a talent of gold was worth 30 times that much. So one talent, Grant Osborne tells us, would be worth about $800,000. So see, the guy who got just the one talent was entrusted almost $1 million in just pure and simple financial terms. While the others, well, you can, one almost $5 million, one almost $2 million. You can see it was a significant amount of money, and that's what God is wanting us to understand, is what he has entrusted to us is pretty significant. And we're responsible for it. And one of the scholars about this says that part of the reason God has entrusted us with these incredible resources, and hang on to that idea, is because he wants to show us his generosity and point us toward worship. In other words, when we look at what, you know, God has done for us and how God has designed us, it should move us toward being generous to God. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. And might I just add this morning that you all look very healthy after Thanksgiving. And I'll let you determine what healthy means. But we love Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays. I might enjoy it outside of the birth of Christ. I mean, it may be even more fun, really, than the Christmas season in terms of just getting family together and eating. How many of you ate more than you knew you should? But you, yeah, some of you are doing this. You know, we see your hand, okay? So just raise it and say, yeah, I ate way more. How many of you ate way too much? Up there in the balcony, yeah, and down here on the ground. You did. But isn't that part of the fun of it, you know? And so we're grateful. And we're at our house, we offered several prayers of thanksgiving to God for all his goodnesses to us. And we really are blessed people, aren't we? Just to live in this nation where there's so many blessings, so many things to be thankful for. Well, God wants us to understand how generous he's been to us. And our gratefulness should produce worship for him. To when we think about it. Just the fact that God has sent his son to die for us should produce this gratitude for our forgiveness and for our salvation, and cause us to be able to rejoice with him. And so as one scholar says, that the talents that are given to us are an evidence of how good God has been and should point us to worship. Ken Hughes said that the talent represents more than money, and I agree with him about that. It represents more than money, but it doesn't represent less than money. Hello? Because it is a monetary term in the Greek. And so we have to be careful that we don't say, well, let's just talk about talents, and talents mean everything but money. And there are those who want to do that because they don't want to have to get the monetary thing involved. But the fact is, because the context is the return of Christ, the idea of the talents goes far beyond just money. So we don't want to limit it to that and just say, this is all about money. It is about, as you'll see, three precepts that I want to give you this morning that Jesus gives us. So the talents in this story, while they're clearly in the story, relate specifically to money, in the larger context, they relate to what God has entrusted to us. And that includes who you are. That includes how he's designed you. That includes things like your talent, ability. It includes things like your talent of intellect, your talent of time, your talent of skills that you can use for God. All of those are certainly a part of what God has entrusted to you. And because he has, then we can't take these things for granted, and we are to become managers of our very design, our very person, and all the resources that go along with that. And so let me show you three things from the passage. Keep your Bibles open. The first thing I want you to see is found in verse 14, and that is your talent responsibility. In verse 14, the master's going away. That represents Jesus, you know, after the resurrection, going into to the Father, but with the promise that I'm going to return. And consequently, in the parable there, it says that the master entrusted to these his servants his property. And that means his estate. I'm going to leave with you my estate. You're in charge of it until I return. Think about that. And you can see it was pretty significant, right? He says, you're responsible until I return. You and I are the stewards. We are the servants. We are the managers in this story. And Christ has, when he created you, when God formed you, he designed you specifically, and he gave you abilities and gifts, and then he has given you talents to use and resources, and all of those are a trust. Here's the thing I want you to get from the story first, and that is your talent responsibility means you're not the owner of anything. Have you ever thought about that? You're not the owner of anything. You say, well, yes, I am. If you knew what I went through to get where I am, to accomplish what I've accomplished, to be what I am, or to have what I have, you would know I'm the owner. No, you're not. Whether it's money, skills, abilities, whatever it is. The Bible says, by the way, in Deuteronomy, it is God that enables you to get wealth. Did you know that? We don't hear that verse quoted very much, but it says it is God who enables you to get wealth. Now, again, the context of this goes and enables us to talk about this far beyond just the monetary thing. But just understand, you're not the owner of anything. You're not even the owner of yourself. Do you know the Bible says you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God with your body. You say, well, I'm pretty smart. Okay. But guess what? It is God who's enabled your brain to work. You may say, well, I've got these talents in this area and that. Well, guess who enabled you to do that? God could take that away in a heartbeat. You have spiritual gifts. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, you don't. But if you're a believer, you have spiritual gifts. Guess where those came from? They came from God. So see, the first thing you have to get is your talent responsibility, because you don't own anything. You're only responsible, though, to manage what God has given you. And that's an important thought here, that you're not responsible to manage what you don't have. You're not responsible to manage the gifts and talents of somebody else. You're not responsible to manage the calendar for somebody else. You are responsible for what God has entrusted to you. And the master's going to, as we'll talk about later, the master's going to hold you responsible for that. You're not responsible for what God has entrusted to someone else. While you're responsible for all that you have, you are not responsible and you will not be held accountable for someone else. And that brings great freedom. When I know I don't have to, fulfill the expectations that God has in somebody else He's created. And sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we start trying to be something God hasn't created us to be, or we see somebody else and their responsibilities, and we think, well, I need to be responsible for those things too. Now, listen to me. This brings great freedom when you know I'm responsible. I know what I'm responsible for. I know, and by the way, you have to learn how God has designed you and wired you and created you and the gifts that He's given you and the abilities and all that. You have to understand who you are, okay? But you have to also be careful and not use that as a cop-out to say, okay, I can just be lazy. Because there are a lot of people who do not do some things that God expects all of us to do. Did you know there are some things God expects all of us to do? And some people say, well, I'm not responsible. I know what I'm responsible for. I'm not responsible. There are some things, however, that all of us are responsible. Some years ago, a former astronaut became the president of one of the major airlines in this company. And he was the new president. So he was at corporate headquarters and he was walking around. He was kind of getting a lay of the land. He was walking through and then he comes into a certain department and he sees a guy lean back in his chair with his feet up on the desk and the phone is ringing incessantly and the guy's not answering it. And so the new president walks up to the guy and says, hey, aren't you going to answer that? And the guy says, I don't work in this department. He didn't realize he was talking to the new president. He says, I don't work in this department. And the president said, so what department do you work in? He said, I work in maintenance. And the new president looked at him and said, not anymore. In other words, he was saying, you get what the message was? He was saying, there's some things, it doesn't matter what department you're in, you're responsible to do. Just for the sake of what the company is. Well, I want to tell you something. There are things that we are just responsible for as God's people. Things like being a witness for God. Did you know you can't say, well, I'm not a witness. That's not what God has created me to do. Yes, you are. The Bible tells us that all of us are witnesses for something related to the kingdom of God. You are to be a witness. That crosses whatever your skills and abilities are. That's the part of being a manager for the kingdom of God that everybody wants. Prayer, you know, we're told to pray. We're commanded. But you don't say, well, I don't pray. You know, that's not my responsibility. I know what my responsibility is. No, that's a kind of thing for everybody. To seek God and pursue God, that's one of those things that crosses over. To do evangelism and to give, all of those things. And many more things we can look at and we can find in this book that says that we're all responsible for that. But if we become irresponsible, you need to know God takes no pleasure in irresponsibility. But every one of us can be effective. Every one of us can be effective for the kingdom of God with the resources that God has entrusted to us, our ability, skills, all of those kinds of things. We can all be effective because of the second thing I want you to see, and that's found in verse 15, your talent capability. If you make notes in your Bible, underline the last part of verse 15. He gave it to each according to his ability. Do you see that? That's a remarkable statement. Here's what Jesus was saying. The master has not given you expectations that he's not equipped you to fulfill. He knows what your capabilities are. In fact, he knows better than you do what your capabilities are. And so the master will never create you with a responsibility that we just talked about that you don't have the capability to do. So whatever it is that he has designed you for, he has also equipped you for that. Now, there's one master in the store, but there are three servants, and each servant is different. And that's done on purpose. They're given the different talents to remind us that we are not all created for the same purpose. We are all created for the kingdom, but not the particular purpose and how that plays out. And the master knows. He knows that you've got the stuff to pull off what he expects you to be and do for him. Listen, frankly, you are special to God. Every one of us in this room, we are special to God. He created us especially for a unique purpose. And so you can look, and that'll remind you of something. If anybody's ever told you, oh, you were a mistake, you were an accident, or you'll never amount to anything, or you're so limited, all that, let me just tell you something. Don't you ever believe that. Because before he formed you in the womb, the scripture says he knew you. And he created you and he designed you. You're special. You are really special to God. He loves you. That's why Jesus left heaven and came and died for you, because God created you for a purpose that apart from Jesus Christ, you couldn't fulfill. You got all the resources, everything you need to be what God wants you to be, and then he saved you. You are special to God. In fact, the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts." He's talking about God. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Wow. Now, God hasn't created everybody to be Billy Graham or Beth Moore or whoever it is that you may hold up as some significant influence in the kingdom of God in this world. God hasn't created all of us to be those things, but God has designed you specifically for what he expects of you. And that makes you special. And the most, listen, by the way, you know the most effective person you can be? You know who that is? It's being you for God. It's not your impersonation of someone else. Learn from others. That's a good thing. But the most effective person you can be in the kingdom of God for God is to be you for God. Because that's what he created, just how he created you. And he's given you everything you need to be everything he expects. And God will enable you to do what he's designed you to do. But listen, now listen to this. Let me say this very carefully. God will enable you to do everything he's designed you to do. But he will not force you to do what he expects you to do. Did y'all get that? Now listen, somebody else say amen on that. That's worth coming to church on Sunday right there. That statement right there. God has designed you and enabled you to do everything he expects you to do. But he will not force you to do what he expects you to do. Do you get that? If y'all did, do like this, because if you don't, that's such a good point. I'm going to preach that for 30 minutes unless y'all say you got it. In his book, The Pursuit of Excellence, Ted Engstrom, who headed up a number of real major global ministries over the years, he wrote and told a story about a pastor who once made an investment in a large piece of ranch property, but it was run down, it was overgrown. He bought, a lot of acreage, but it was overgrown. The buildings were falling down on the ranch, and here's why he bought it. He bought it because one day he planned to retire there. He was still active, and so what he would do is he would take his off days, and he'd go to this investment he had made, this ranch, and he began to try to clean the property up. He knew it'd take a long time, and he began to try to clean it up. And so he'd get on his tractor, he'd crank it up, and he would, you know, go through some of this brush, cutting the brush down, trying to clean up the property. When he wasn't doing that, he would then begin trying to rebuild the buildings that were kind of collapsing. And so, you know, he'd get the lumber, and he'd do all the plumbing and all this kind of stuff. He's working on the property, you know, all the time during his off days. And finally, after some months, it began to take some shape, and it began to look again like it was coming back to life, and then finally completed the project a few months later. And it just so happened that a neighboring farmer down several miles down the road came to see and just kind of commend him on the work. And this farmer looked at the property, and he said to him, he said, man, I'll tell you something. He said, this really looks good. He says, you and God have really done a great job. And the pastor said something strange back to him. He said, well, he said, Farmer Brown, thank you so much for the compliment. But he said, it's interesting that you would make that kind of remark. He said, but I've got to tell you something. He said, you ought to have seen this place when God had it all by himself. Now, do you get the message? God will entrust his property to us, and he will enable you to manage it, but he won't do it for you. And he won't force you to do it, but he will assist you in the and enable you and equip you to do all that he expects you to do. And each of us are responsible to God for our service. And each of us are capable to serve God according to his expectations. But there's a third thing that I want you to see this morning, and that is, I want you to understand that our talent has accountability associated with it. And we see that in the rest of this story. And that's where I want to read, and I don't want you to stand, but I want you to follow along with me because I want you to see the rest of the story because it's all about accountability. Beginning again in verse 19, follow along with it. It says, now after a long time, the master of those servants, the master, of course, represents Christ, the master of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who also had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In the place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, that's the rest of the story. See, we read the front side. That's the rest of the story. And it is all about accountability. Now, accountability should be a motivating factor in our life. In fact, it should be burned into our hearts. It should be burned into our minds. It should be burned into our souls that one day that we are going to be accountable. I read the story about a private in the army, and they were in a parade, and they were standing at attention in the parade, and suddenly this private begins to wave at the crowd. And this drill sergeant comes and says, son, stop that. Put your hand down. We're in formation. And so he did. A few minutes later, he starts waving at the crowd again. And the drill sergeant is furious and screams at him and tells him he's to put his arms down and quit waving at the crowd. And then after the parade was over, the drill sergeant comes to this private and he says, don't you understand how serious it is when you violate an order that you've been given? And the private is completely unremorseful about that. And then the instructor yells and screams at him a little more and says, boy, aren't you afraid of me? Don't you know what I could do to you? And the private finally replies and says, yes, sir, I know what you can do to me, but I also know that my mama was in that crowd. I know what she'll do to me too. You know, we need to be a little bit like that private, don't we? Where we understand that there is someone more significant that we ultimately are going to have to answer to. And you see, our accountability to God is bigger than any accountability in this life. And this parable reminds us that there's a day coming when there's going to be accounting. You know, and this accounting process where all of us, the Bible says, will one day stand before the judgment seat of God. It says, by the way, that we'll give an account for every idle word that we use. All through the scripture, the idea that one day we're going to be accountable for who we are for God. In fact, listen to how Paul said it. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day, he's talking about the day of the Lord, the day when we stand before him. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through as through fire. Do you understand what he's saying? He's talking about accountability there. He's not talking about our works for salvation. He's not talking about working and earning salvation. We can't do that. Salvation is a gift of God. It comes by grace. But when we are saved, we become responsible, and we are responsible to be servants of God. And he says, one day, what you're doing is building on the foundation, the salvation foundation, you might say, in your life. And there's going to be an accounting for that. And all of us are going to give an account on some level. And by the way, you say, well, that's the reason I'm not coming to Christ. Is that why? Listen, theirs is not, the believers is not an accounting for eternity or salvation. It's about being rewarded. If you don't know Christ, you're going to stand before what's called the great white throne of God, and that will be a judgment about your eternity, heaven and hell. So don't say, oh, I'm going to get off the hook. I'm not a believer. I'm going to keep it that way. No, listen, the accounting that you're going to give an account to. That's why it's important all of us understand and are motivated by accountability. Now, in this passage, there are two expressions of accountability by the master. Let me give them to you both, all right? The first is reward. That's an expression of accountability, all right? And the second is retribution. That there's going to be an accounting that is going to, for some, be reward. There, for some, it's going to be judgment and retribution. Let me talk to you first of all about this whole matter of reward that Jesus talks about in this passage. Note that the two of the servants received the same reward. And since both were rewarded equally, though they weren't entrusted the same amounts, they were both rewarded equally. Do you get that? One had 10, one had 5. I mean, one had 5, one had 2. But they both received the same reward, didn't they? Now, here's what that teaches us. It's very important. You are not responsible for what you're not entrusted. You're just responsible for what God has entrusted to you. And consequently, that means this. God doesn't say, well, you should have produced with your 2, you should have produced 10, or like the guy who had 5, it turned it to 10. That's not what God says. What he says is, you are just going to be accountable for what I've entrusted to you, and the reward will be equitable. It'll be the same if you do with what you've been entrusted what I designed and expected you to do. Does that make sense? Now, when you think about rewards, Jesus mentions 3 in here. Did you see them? Let me show you what they are. The first is the reward of affirmation. What does he say to him? He says to the first 2, well done. Well done, good and faithful servants. This should be the goal of every believer. All of us love affirmation. Is there anybody in this room that doesn't love affirmation? You know, if you raise your hand to that, we're going to get you some clinical counseling. Everybody loves affirmation, right? Not everybody needs it as much as others, but everybody loves to be affirmed. I mean, it's just, that's the way we're wired. But and frankly, we love the affirmation of people around us and everything, but this is not affirmation of people. And you know what the thing about affirmation from people is? It's temporary. There can be people that affirm you one day and curse you the next. It's temporary, and you can't build your life on that. I don't battle much with depression. There are a lot of pastors who, it's endemic or epidemic, I should say, in ministry, depression. And it has been for eons, really. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, had what he called minister's fainting fits. And he, and by the way, some believe that he died early because of the battles, the chronic battles. It took a toll on his physical health as well. He would have dark seasons where he'd just have to leave his church for a while and just kind of recoup. And they would send him to the coast of Spain just to kind of come through those times. And he had an incredible ministry. In my personal opinion, in terms of pastoral preachers, he probably historically is considered the greatest. And yet he would battle these dark souls of night. He would battle this depression. There are others. I don't know if you heard. I think it was back in the summer. There was a young pastor. He's 30 years old, wife and three kids. Pastored a mega church in California. And he committed suicide from depression. Everything seemed right on the outside, but he battled this depression. Now, I don't battle depression like that. Well, most of the time when I have a bout of depression, I can recognize what it is. It is an assault in my life. It's not clinical, but it'll be from the enemy, and I know that, and it's a good opportunity for me to practice what I preach. And I do. I've learned how to do that over these 40 years of ministry when that happens. My battle isn't often with depression. My battle, it generally will be more with discouragement, like one other pastor said. I tend to battle with this, you know, to study and get discouraged, and you do ministry and you get discouraged because things you think I could have done better. I'm real critical of myself. I will often, after some ministry time or even after some message time, think, God, I could have done better. I didn't represent you well. I didn't do it well. And so I will sometimes battle discouragement. But again, I've learned how to handle discouragement. But and it'll lift, you know. That kind of discouragement will lift. So I'll get a letter. I get letters every week from people that are viewing saying, did you know that this so helped and that sort of stuff. Or in particular, my wife will say to me, hey, that was really good. What you talked about or what you did, that was really good. And it'll lift, you know. It'll lift. But it'll come back usually. Because it's temporary. The affirmation that you might receive from other people is good and we need it, but it's temporary. But you know what drives me? It's not that. I appreciate that, and I enjoy the cards and the letters and those kinds of things and comment. But let me tell you what drives me. It's not the affirmation of people. Because I know it can come and it can go and come and go and come and go. It is the affirmation of God. Because that is eternal. And when God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant, that's forever. And see, reward, that's the reward. That's what motivates me. That's what drives me. That's what keeps me going when I get discouraged is to know, whoa, I'm not playing to the audience. I'm playing to a audience, the audience of one. And what I want to hear is the master say, well done, good and faithful servant. It should motivate us. We must live for him and for his affirmation. The second kind of reward that he talks about here is a reward of administration. I think this one's a little ironic, but he said, you've been faithful in little, I will set you over much. Let me tell you what the reward of faithfulness in service and ministry is. More ministry. You say, that's a reward? More? It is, because what God is doing is he's saying, I can trust you. I can trust you. And so it is the expression of his confidence in you when he says, here's more. And by the way, when he gives you more, guess what? He gives you the equipment you need for the more he gives. You've been faithful in a little, I will entrust you with more. And by the way, this principle works financially. Remember, this is first and foremost a financial principle. And so this works financially. If God, you're faithful with a little, God can trust you with more so that you can be more and more faithful with what he entrusts you. When I was a teenager, I memorized a verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9, and it's one of those great verses in my life. I was a teenager, I was studying the Word of God, and I read this verse, for the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking for one person whose heart is wholly his that he might strongly support him. Isn't that an incredible verse? I learned that as a teenager. I never have forgotten and tried to remind myself that God, that's what God's looking for. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for those that he can trust. And he says, if I can trust you, I will enable you to handle and to have more. And then third, there's a reward of appreciation. Do you notice what he said? Well done, good and faithful servant, number one. You've been faithful in little, I will put you in charge of much. And that's number two. And then third, he says, enter into the joy of your master. That's reward number three. It is the reward of appreciation. The reward of appreciation. Enter into the joy. You know, this is the acknowledgement. This is more than just the acknowledgement that you've done a good job. It is something that becomes tangible. To enter into the favor of the master. That's what he's talking about there. Do you know what the psalmist said? Listen to this. He says, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. And so what he says here is, I want you to enter my presence. You're going to experience a joy that you've never experienced before in my presence. You know, Jesus in John 17, he prayed what we call the high priestly prayer. Did you know he prayed for you? Did you know that? Go read that prayer sometimes. He said, Father, I pray for these, meaning the disciples, but not for these only, but also for all those who shall come later. That's us. And you know, one of the things he prayed many things for us, but one of the things he prayed for us, he says, your joy in me may become their joy. The joy I know in relationship to you, the presence I have, and the joy that comes may also be their joy, your joy. You know, God wants you to have joy. You know how you find that kind of joy unspeakable? You find it by living out of the purpose and the design and being a manager of the trust of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And God is faithful to reward the servant who does what is expected. And that's what he's trying to tell us. Why? Until Jesus returns, he wants us working and serving as servants in the kingdom of God. And there's great benefit to doing. That's what he's trying to say. Be ready, but also be working, because there's a reward coming. And I wish the story kind of ended there, to be honest. It would be great if it just kind of stopped right there and we could pray and I could say, go on now, serve God. Now, I will say that to you. Be serving God. Use your life. Be managers of what he's given. But the story doesn't end with just the faithful managers. It also ends with the unfaithful manager. And that is also a sobering message to us, to understand that God has retribution for those who are unfaithful to the task. And I wish we could just leave that and just dodge that, but we can't and be true to the story, can we? Because there's retribution. You notice the third servant, you notice some things about him. Just several observations I would give you about him. He served the same master as the other two, but he completely misunderstood who the master was. In verse 24, he kind of characterizes the master as he says, well, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Now listen to me here. He completely mischaracterizes the master. The master wasn't cruel. The master was generous. Imagine what he had entrusted them. He was very generous. The master was not unjust. He was graciously fair. But this man had a perspective of God that didn't match up with the character of God. And you and I have to be careful, because he was allowing his irrational fears to control the way he acted. And he had irrational fears because he had a misrepresentation of who God was, and that caused him to take an approach that was unpleasing to God. If you misunderstand who God is, your behavior will reflect what you believe about God. And so he said, man, I'm afraid, I'm scared. And by the way, you ought to be somewhat afraid of God, but it's a reverential fear. It's an awe kind of fear. It's not I'm scared to death of God. It is, I am in so awe of you, who you are versus who I am. That's a reverential kind of fear. We're taught that in the scripture. But that wasn't what he had. He had an irrational fear, probably perpetuated in his life by the enemy of your soul. And so he looked at God and said, I'm so scared of God that he's given me this, and instead of doing something with it, I'm going to sit on it. I'm just going to hold on to it. I'm going to protect it, and when he comes, I'll just give it back to him. By the way, he's the only one of the servants who was condemned by the master. He didn't take a risk, and he was condemned by the master. Isn't that interesting? That's a whole other message I'm not going to go into. But he allowed his fears to control his behavior. He rationalized his behavior. He tried to act like he was wise. In other words, I kind of figured out, you know, you're a hard man and you reap where you didn't sow and all of that. And so I was wise and I took what you gave me. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus saw right through him. And I want you to understand something. You say, well, Jesus does say, well, you knew that I was a hard man, and you knew this, and you knew this, and that sort of stuff. Let me tell you what I believe is going on there. Jesus is playing along with him. Okay, that's the approach you want to take? Let's follow that line of thinking. If I'm a hard man, if I'm a hard master, and which he demonstrated he wasn't with the other two servants. See, that's how we know this was a mischaracterization. But he said, let's follow your thinking, that I'm a hard man, I reap where I didn't sow, and all of that kind of stuff. He said, well, then you should at least been smart enough or wise enough to take the talent and at least draw interest on it. See, Jesus saw right through that. Jesus knew what the man was trying to do. And this further helps us understand that Jesus saw through his excuses. His excuses were pretty lame. Look at verse 26. But his master answered him and said, you wicked and slothful servant. Jesus identifies the real issues. You know what the real issues were? He was unredeemed. You know what the real issue was? He was lazy. He's just lazy. Easier to put it in the ground, say, hey, man, how can he complain if I just give him back what was his? And that way I don't have to do anything with it. I want to tell you something. We will be accountable for being lazy for the kingdom of God. And this man was just lazy. His sin wasn't the sin of commission. Y'all know what the sin of commission is? It is to know something and willfully say, I'm not doing that. That's a sin. I'm sorry. Let me rephrase that. That's the sin of omission. The sin of commission is to just simply do something that you shouldn't do. And we identify that pretty easily, right? The sin of commission. Yeah, that's a sin. 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 That's the sin of commission. But the sin of omission, we don't talk about that too much. The sin of omission is there's something I should do that I'm not doing. There's something I know I ought to do that I'm not doing. I'm not committing some sin that I know is sin, but I'm not doing what God has commanded me to do. I am not obeying God in some way. That's the sin of omission. And that's what this man's sin was. It wasn't what he did that was the problem. It's what he didn't do that produced the problem. And in the end, what happened? He lost everything. He lost it all. Now listen, eventually at the return of Jesus, one of these two things will be our accountability. We'll either have the accountability of reward, or we'll have the accountability of retribution. One of those two things. So between now and the return of Christ, we are to be living as managers of how God has gifted us, how God has resourced us, how God has equipped us, how God has designed us. All of that is not us. It belongs to Him. And that's why this parable is so important, because one day we will stand before God and give an account. So how are you doing, you know, as a manager of the talents, the abilities, the gifts, the resources that God has given you? Isaiah 6:8, a fantastic passage. Where Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah answered and said, here am I, Lord, send me. D.L. Moody, speaking of that verse, wrote some notes in the side of his Bible. Listen to what he wrote. I'm only one person, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. He said, I'm only one. You may feel like that at times. You may say, I'm just one person. How can I be useful to God? You can be useful to God by being you for God and doing everything that God wants you to do. And I will tell you this, if you will pursue God and knowing God, He will make known to you how He wants to use your life. You're in a lot of venues and a lot of different places God has placed you. You know, every place you are is an opportunity for you to be who you are for God. Not all of us are going to do what I do. That's irrelevant to God. Did you know that? What is relevant to God is, are you being who He created you to be and doing what He created you to do where you are? The place that God has you is the place right now that God expects you to honor Him with who you are. So how are you doing? How are you managing those things? Paul said, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. So again, how you doing? Father, help us, Lord, to understand what it is you have for us, how you've wired and designed us, the gifts, the abilities, the talents, the financial resources, all of the above, everything, God, our intellect, the venues that you've put us in. Lord, help us to serve you, be faithful servants until you return, so that we'll hear your affirmation, that we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servants. Lord, I pray for any in this place today that can't call themselves a servant because they've never truly given their life to you. And they, Father, will be accountable to you. So help them today to come and to give their heart, give their life, surrender to Christ. There are others in this place, Father, and they need a place to serve, and they need to link their lives with this place. Would you help them today to come and say, this is where I want to link my life so that I can be a part of the ministry and the work of serving God through this congregation. There are others, Father, that, Father, there may be some obedience issue in their life. Help them today to say, God, I will obey you so that I can be faithful in the design that you've made me. Father, would you speak to us now before we're gone in this time of invitation? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, and I'll be here at the front. Other staff members are going to be here at the front. And I want to invite you, balcony or this ground floor, to slip out from where you are and come and make your decision. Now, you may just want to talk with the Lord and come and kneel around the altar. There is, as I tell you, and we'll remind you forever, there is power in a bent knee. And there's some things you want to talk to the Lord about. Just come and use it. That's what we created it for. It's not for looks. It's for use. Come and kneel before Him and just talk with Him about whatever. You may be here this morning and say, you know what, I've been looking for a church home, and I want Ridgecrest to be that church home. I want to belong there and belong. We'd love to have you. We believe God's given us this big kingdom vision, and we need all hands on deck. So would you come and say, this is where I'm a believer, and I want this to be my church home. You may be here this morning saying, you know what, I want to be a servant, but I've never surrendered my life to God, and I want to be able to stand before Him as a servant. Would you come this morning and say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ? We're waiting. The band's going to lead us. We'll be gone soon. So you come right now. Slip out right now as the band leads us. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about how God has created us, the gifts that He has given us, the resources that He has given us. All that we are really does not belong to us. It belongs to Him because He is our Creator. And He created us specifically and on purpose to serve Him and to serve His kingdom. And we must be managers of this trust that He has given to us. To be a manager of that trust, though, you have to have a relationship with the Master. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now, right where you are. You can call on Him. You can pray a prayer from your heart, something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that you died for my sins on the cross. I thank you for doing that. I invite you to come into my life, be my Savior, my Master, and my Lord. I give my life to you. I want to follow you. If you'll call on Him like that, He'll hear that prayer. And He'll begin that transformation process. He'll come inside, He'll be your Savior, and He'll begin to help you remake life according to the design for your life that He has. I hope you'll do that. And we'd love to know about that decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. If you'll let us know about your decision to trust Christ today, we'd like to send you free some material that'll help you begin this wonderful new journey with Him. Just get you moving in the right direction. There's no string attached, and again, no fee involved. Just let us know about your decision. And to all of our audience watching today, if you do not have a church home, we'd love to invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday morning, we have two services. We have an 8:15 service. We call it a blended style service. It has praise and hymns. It has choir and orchestra, and that may be to your stylistic liking. Or perhaps you would prefer a more contemporary venue. At 10:50, we have our live service. It's very casual, very relaxed. It's band-driven. My message is going to be the same in both services, but it might just be that that is your particular style interest. In either case, if you're looking for a church home, you do not have a church home, you need one, and we'd like to be that place for you. So I hope that you'll come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. You can find out more about times and ministries that are going on, events that are happening in this place, as well as connect with us by podcasting, live stream, video on demand. All of those things are there, and I hope you'll check us out there. Also, let me invite you to follow us on Instagram or Facebook and Twitter. We're there, and we have an active presence there, and it'll keep you informed and up to date on things through social media. This is also entering the Christmas season, and every Sunday evening at 4 p.m., beginning in on December the 2nd, we will have a special Christmas musical presentation. And you can check all those out online, and we hope that you will, and we'd love to see you here at 4 o'clock on Sunday evening through the month of December. Thank you again for tuning in today. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It's been my joy to share it with you, and I look forward to doing the very same thing next week on this channel at this time. I'll see you then.